is prepared and presented by The Church of God International, sponsor of the Armor of God radio broadcast and telecast.
When we read the Bible, it's very clear if you begin at the very beginning, you just get a few pages into it and you recognize that there was an evil presence in the land. The two primary characters, physical characters, are people who we know because we read about them, people are named after them, it's a part of our history, it's Adam and Eve. And yet the tragedy that took place there is something we need to underscore today, because the same evil that was there and about is there or here and about today. Adam and Eve are no longer with us, but the evil is. It's all around us. It's there. We are there for the taking, and I'll put that in quotes to explain a little bit later, but hopefully that will not occur. It's a fascinating story when you go back and you consider how it happened so quickly. It didn't take a long time. One who appeared as a snake in the garden, a serpent, beguiled two precious people. And he did it by asking them simple questions. It wasn't convoluted. It wasn't difficult. He just asked them if it was in fact true what God had told them himself. And then all of a sudden, unbelievably, as it were, Eve made a motion that involved not only her, but then eventually would involve her husband. Now, let me just for a moment set that up for you, because I want us to think about it today. I want us to go back all those thousands of years and let's peek through that curtain and take a look at what might have been going on where we don't see. And honestly, none of us really do see the spirit realm. We just don't. We read about it. It's difficult to understand. Even as I'm going to be talking to you in a moment about Satan and devils and demons, it's difficult for us to grasp it because none of us are spirit. We're all physical. But just for a moment, I want to set it up, and I want to take you back to those days with Adam and Eve when God had told them the right way to go. They were given a moral choice, and unfortunately, because Eve was beguiled, she did, and let's be honest about it, probably what all of us would have done as well. She wanted to become as God was. And she believed the devil, the snake, the serpent, the evil one, rather than the one who had created her. Just imagine that moment, if you will. Because all of you know, you understand the history and the background of the devil and how he was a perfectly created human being. And then because of his rebellion and his pride and his vanity, he was cast down. He was removed from his responsibilities, and a third of the angels were cast down with him. Can you imagine that moment when Adam and Eve were there and all this had taken place? It might have been a tense, breathless moment when all the heavenly host and certainly the demons and the angels would have been watching and wondering, will she do it? And there would have been a hushed silence as they would have watched her motions, and all of a sudden she took of that fruit. And then all of a sudden there would have been a sigh of sorrow from the angels that were still good. And I might even say probably triumph and joy among those that were evil. What a moment. And yet today, as we come down centuries later, we're still intrigued today with all that evil. I just fear for our young people. I'll be quite honest about it, because our young people are all caught up in the occult. They're caught up in things that are just beyond description, horrible violence, demonism, Satanism, weird costumes, getting on illicit drugs that make their mind expand. They have all sorts of accoutrements, whether it's a Ouija board or a deck of cards or a fortune teller, all these things that our people today get involved in. And yet, notice what it says, if you might just notice here, Deuteronomy chapter 18. I wondered, what do people do with this? How do we ignore this? If we're God-fearing people, and God knows what's best for all of us, the last thing that God wants you and me to do, I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't think God has any interest in you or me dealing with the demons. They're spirit, we're physical. And yet some people get all caught up in that. In fact, they even beckon to the underworld, they call it, to this other world that they sort of read about, and they call out demons to do battle with them. And I do know of one situation in recent history in our church where that occurred with the minister. And I'm going to tell you. You want to take a guess who won? We're going to read some scriptures here in a moment about what happens when you are that stupid. A physical human being took it upon himself to beckon, he even beckoned to himself the God of the underworld. That's just how vain he was in his thinking. And what happened to him after that was unbelievable as he was slammed against the wall and rendered literally helpless. And for weeks he was tormented, walked in the desert, became emaciated. An unbelievable behavior. He made a mistake. And I hope today that we would not make that. You know, these verses here, Deuteronomy 18, why don't we obey these things? You know, I think of our young men here in the church today and what they're exposed to. Listen, when you face this, just remember what it says here. You know, they got this Blair Witch Project movie, which I just haven't had the courage to see yet, because I didn't want to prepare this sermon last night because I don't like to deal with demons and Satan at night. That's just me, you know, the way I grew up. Because I don't want to go to sleep, the last thing on my mind, thinking about a devil and a demon. I'll be honest with you about it. I just don't want to do that. But, you know, some people just, they get all caught up in all these movies and witches and goblins. And, you know, Halloween is coming up, and isn't that going to be intriguing? Let's dress our little kids up like witches. Wait a minute. What does this say? When you are coming to the land which the Lord your God, verse 9, gives you, this is Deuteronomy 18, you shall what? Not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. And I'll tell you, some of the things that go on in our nation today are an abomination. That's all it is. It is disgusting. It is repulsive. It is denigrating. It's disturbing. And yet there's probably no better word than the one used there, an abomination. And here we go. You shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. And, of course, there is a fire fascination with the occult, you know, up in Detroit year after year after year. The night before Halloween, it's called, what's it called? The Devil's Night, they call it. And they set the city on fire. Now, I don't know if it was as bad last year as it had been in the previous years. But as I was talking to Bronson about it yesterday, I was inquiring about it because he spends a lot of time in Detroit. He said basically what happens is you've got a bunch of idle people and they go to these abandoned buildings and they just set them on fire the night before Halloween as it's beginning. Well, we're not supposed to be doing this, obviously, passing our children or our sons and daughters through fire, or any that uses divination or an observer of times or an enchanter or a witch. I don't know how plain the Bible could be. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, someone involved with death, or those that are dead. For all that do these things are what? An abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out before you. Well, we ought to drive them out ourselves. I hope you have nothing like that in your home. You know, things can sneak into your home if you're not careful, because, you know, the devil wants us to be fascinated with his tricks and his plan, his wily little ways of devices and things like that. I think we might be surprised sometimes at the things that are just absolutely abominable that are in our home, whether it's books that don't need to be there, or whether it's little movies, whether it's who knows what it might be, costumes, whatever it might be. Says here, you shall be perfect with the Lord your God. Verse 14, for these nations which you shall possess hearkened unto the observers of times and unto diviners, but as for me, the Lord your God has not suffered you to do so. So I wanted to read that verse as we begin today. I'd like to take us through a study and a consideration of the satanic influences that are available and around us in our world today. And as it's reflected specifically through the biblical examples, and I'm going to take just a few, because therein we learn through the example of Scripture itself, not through what I will say. I could get all sorts of stories and tell you about horrific things, but you know, we can learn a great deal just by looking at the Scripture. I thought you might benefit today from this story that was taken from a magazine some time ago, but it still tells the point, and you might think of some things today that are more current. This goes back to the Evangelical Press News Service. This goes all the way back to 1986, and here's an article that appeared. The death of a 5-year-old Seattle girl who was drowned by her mother in a Portland motel room has prompted intense criticism of a suburban Seattle Pentecostal parish which teaches that some people are possessed by demons. Janet Cole, 37, drove from Seattle with her daughter March 20th and checked into the Ramada Inn in North Portland. There she put 5-year-old Brittany, 5 years old, into a bathtub and drowned her. Police found the girl's body on a motel bed. Psychiatric evaluations ordered by the church described Cole as severely disturbed and suggested that this resulted from her involvement with the community chapel and Bible training center in Burien, Washington. The $9 million complex south of Seattle started as a small fundamental parish and is now run by so forth and so on, a former Assembly of God minister. The minister teaches that some people, including children, can be possessed by demons, and also teaches that children who have not followed, who have not reached the age of accountability, will enter heaven. Both of these teachings are common, as this article states, in mainstream Christianity, but court records indicated that Cole put the teachings together and determined that she could protect her daughter from evil by killing her before she reached an age of accountability. Check that out. Say it again. She could protect her daughter from evil by killing her before she reached an age of accountability. Reports also indicate that Cole planned to commit suicide through a drug overdose after killing her daughter. Cole called police about her daughter's death, according to police reports. Well, that smacks of Satanism. That smacks of a teaching about demon possession. So today we need to take a look briefly at what the Bible does say to some degree about this subject, and I don't intend to cover it all today. I just want to hit some high points. And let me reassure you that those of you who are in Christ have nothing to fear. But if you are dealing with sin in your life, and or you have not been loyal to Jesus Christ, and or you have betrayed Him in whatever way, I suggest to you, please listen, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. I must say this too. When you look around the world, we might say, does Satan have a fascination with all the people that are around us in this community? Well, I guess so. But who do you think he's most interested in? People that he already has, or people that he doesn't have? Because he doesn't have you. If he doesn't have you, he wants you. That's the biblical record that we have for us. You know, who wanted Job? You know the story, Job chapter 1, it begins just as clear as a bell. Satan, with the freedom to go wherever he wanted to, all of a sudden he focused in on whom? On a person who was rotten, despicable, disobedient, dressed up in a Halloween outfit, obsessed with divination, and pursuing all sorts of ridiculous, you know, activities? No. He wanted a man who was righteous. And did God allow him to have him? A little bit. Up to a certain degree. And I think you know that story. So I'm just going to suggest to you today, be concerned with whether or not you are obeying God as we begin. And if you are, if you're struggling, we know we sin, we make mistakes. But if you are doing your best, you have nothing to fear about. But if you're not, especially if you have a fascination with all of this, well, then you are in trouble. A good place to begin is over in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. This is the truth. This is reality. This is a fact. This is not a secular record. This is for our spiritual edification. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Precisely it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high place." You know, when I read these words, there are certain phrases that get me. Evil, wickedness, vile this, despicable that, abominations here. You know, God has nothing good to say about the occult, wizards, witches, demons, or anything like that, and neither should we. And I hope none of us would ever get caught up in that. I may have shared this with you, but I was involved in something only because I learned about it the next day, where a group of Christian people, our people, made the mistake of giving in to and being tempted to do the old Ouija board. I don't know. I have never done that. I hope none of you in this audience have. If you never have, don't ever do it, period, because I've heard too many things like this, and I heard this from people that I believe. And it was from a woman who was of some mature age in the church, but all of a sudden she was involved with a group of young people, and they were there sitting around the Ouija board. And first of all, it should have been stopped, because when she asked of them what they were doing, the girl who was the leader said, "Leave us alone!" Well, she should have just broken it up right there. That was disrespect for authority. Oh, isn't that something? Disrespect for authority. Well, that's all part of what Satan's all about. So she got fascinated with it. And the next thing you know, I know this is going to sound incredible to you, she was a woman who probably weighed about 120 to 30 pounds or so, and there were about six or eight girls gathered in a circle, and they levitated her on their fingers. Just raised her up. You understand what I'm saying? They raised her up on their fingers. She shouldn't have given in to that. Scared her to death. I hope it scared her enough that she'll never do it again. That's not the way to deal with demons, by the way. You don't deal by playing. You deal by doing just the opposite of that. You have absolutely nothing to do with it. There are basically two schools of thought. Actually, there are several, but two I want to mention to you. One is that all around us, everything is demonic. Everything that happens is Satan's behind it, devils are behind it, demons are behind it. That's one school of thought. The other school of thought, which is the extreme, is that, well, it doesn't even exist in the first place. Two extremes. I'm here to tell you that neither of those is correct. But the reality of what is true makes me even more uncomfortable. Because it would be real comfortable, wouldn't it? More comfortable if they didn't exist, we wouldn't have to deal with them. And the problem with this school of thought about, well, demons are everywhere, I don't like that. You want me to tell you why? Because if demons are responsible for everything, then I'm not responsible for any evil myself. So if I do something terrible to Johnny over here, I hope I never do, but if I were to do something, well, Johnny, you can't hate me because the devil made me do it. Heard that before, haven't you? And I've known people who are a little bit too much that way. Well, everything they do that's wrong, the devil made them do it. So they're not responsible themselves, because they can blame the demons and Satan and so forth. Then there's the other extreme, which makes me very uncomfortable, of people who say, well, they don't exist at all. The problem with this is then that in their own evil, they don't realize how vulnerable they are. Boy, that's like going into a road with a big old trap of quicksand and you just want to ignore it. It's still there. So I don't subscribe to either one of those. I think that there's something the Bible says is very clear about the way things really are, and I want to take a look at that with you here in just a moment. Let's quickly consider things that I believe that you will believe and understand and accept. And that is that Satan, the devil, the one who was that snake in the garden, is in fact the ruler of this world. Most people don't realize that. Most people don't want to accept it. They don't think so because they don't get to see him physically. But I'll tell you something. According to Scripture, he is the ruler of this world. The Bible teaches us to believe, though, in God, who is unseen, who is personal, and he is good, and he is concerned with redeeming mankind from all of their iniquities and their sins. The fact that there is such evil, just consider this, the fact that there is such evil in this world requires then what? There is such evil out there. To me, logically, it requires a personal force of evil. Otherwise, I have to believe that God himself is merciless and doesn't care, and I don't care to do that. When I look at this world, the world is filled with destructive forces. And I'm not talking just about things that are physical like pollution or overpopulation. I'm talking about things with our minds, what people will do to other people. Just a couple years ago over here in north of Tyler, there was a horrible incident of people who were all caught up in Satanism, and they sacrificed a little girl. She was a teenager. They sacrificed her. That's the way the story was told to me. That's horrible. That's insidious. That's an abomination. That's disgusting. And yet there are churches today, whole churches who worship Satan. There are some churches who dress up in the proverbial devil costume. The preacher gets up there, or some minister or whomever is going to lead the congregation, and he's got the quote-unquote outfit on. And he's Satan's minister. Can you imagine such things? Well, when you pull back the curtain of time and take a look into that, God must just shake his head and say, what have we created? What did I do? Of course, he knows what he did. It's what we have done in the absence of obedience to his laws. You know, some other thing I want you to just as we go through this, to be aware of, there are temptations in this old world, physical temptations, and there is exposure to all manner of these delightful inducements which cause us to do those things that are wrong. It's everywhere. It's not just here in Shreveport or Tyler. It's everywhere. There are those then who do actively worship Satan, and when they do, you know what happens too often? They do experience remarkable powers, some that are fascinating, levitating people, and some that are terrible, ultimately ending in what, as the Bible says, is or alludes to as demon possession. I want to, as we go along, give you some characteristics of people who are demon possessed, but before I do that, I want us to go through just a few examples. If you get your Bibles out, and let's follow along, and let's let the Bible speak to this issue, and let's see how Jesus dealt with demons. The first place I want to go to is in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. And as I consider the gospel account, I find it fascinating to consider that there's a great deal of demonic activity around Jesus. I wonder why that is. Why is there a great deal of demonic activity around Jesus? I don't know the exact answer, except that I know that the demons feared him, and because of who he was, they knew the power that he had over them. And, well, wouldn't that have been something if he had given in to the temptations that were put before him? Now, here in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, we find this story of a demoniac who's in the synagogue. This is Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And let's see what we can learn about this as we read through it. And they went into Capernaum, verse 21, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. I interrupt myself right here. Jesus then goes into the synagogue. He goes into church. Point I want you to remember here. The demoniac is where? Let's read on. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their church... Now, the reason I'm mentioning this is this guy, he wasn't standing there pulling his hair out. He wasn't screaming. He wasn't yelling. He wasn't gnashing and cutting his flesh. He was where? In church. Just like a church member. So is it possible that a person who is demonically involved or possessed can be just like everybody else? Yes, for a period of time. I hope we have none of those here in church today. Right. So there he was in the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you?" It's interesting. "What have we to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are. You are the Holy One of God." So what we find in that verse, in verse 24, very simply, is this demon that was inside this individual had supernatural knowledge. It recognized who Jesus Christ was. It also suggests here that this demon knew of that spirit world's ultimate fate, because it says, "Art you come to destroy us?" Have you ever wondered about what that is? And I'll confess to you, I don't know exactly what it is. But as I read the examples, just a few that we'll see here today, it's apparent to me that a demon, an evil spirit, prefers residence in a living body, human or animal, over being outside a physical body. They just don't want to be cast out to be wandering around. They'd rather be, even in some cases, cast into a bunch of swine. Remember that story? And yet, here we see supernatural recognition, and then we see this knowledge of a future destruction. You might notice here in 2 Peter chapter 2, if we just take a moment to look at that and search for some clarification. 2 Peter chapter 2, and this is not our fate, it's their fate. And they apparently are aware of it. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it's a lengthy reading. We might notice here as it starts out talking about false prophets, it says here, "There were false prophets also," verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2, among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now, as we read through this section of Scripture, do you see some of the words that are used? Heresies, destruction, false teachers. It goes on to say in verse 2, many shall follow their, and here's the word, pernicious ways. In other words, is this good, bad, or what? It's pretty lousy, if you will. It's pretty evil. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So as we get into this, we see all sorts of connotation of something that's not good, not right, and not wholesome. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Notice verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels, this would be the sinning demons, that sinned, but cast them down to Tartaru, or to hell, verse 4, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Well, there's a little bit of an insight into what we might expect. Into darkness. You know, when I was thinking about that, Revelation chapter 20, you are familiar with this as well. Where is it that the devil is going to be cast? We might notice, first of all, Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse, 2 and also now in verse 3, they shall cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, the devil is put into a place of punishment, a restraint. Then when he is finally released, ultimately, verse 10 says, he is going to be cast into a lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You get the opinion that demons and Satan himself are tormented if they, in fact, are not possessing someone. So, that's something for us to be concerned about. This experience that we read here in Mark chapter 1 is pretty clear. It goes on to tell us that, yes, they recognize Jesus and they apparently acknowledge their ultimate destruction. Jesus, then in verse 25 of Mark 1, rebuked him, saying, "Hold your peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and I think this torn, I don't know exactly what that means except it's an act of violence. And other places we see that what's going on, it's almost like an epileptic seizure. You know, someone convulsing or maybe throwing themselves on the ground. He cried out with a loud voice and he came out of him. And they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "Well, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he, even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And then, of course, fame spread throughout the land. The second example I want you to see is also in the book of Mark. It's just a few pages over. Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We learn something else here, and the picture is even more distressing here for me. What we just read was terrible enough. This is even more distressing. Again, please keep in mind how it is that Jesus Christ deals with demons. Does he cater to them? No. Does he get intrigued with them? No. Does he imitate their behavior? No. What does he do to them? He casts them out. He has nothing to do with them. He has authority over them. Now we find in Mark 5, verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tomb a man with an unclean spirit." How'd you like to live there? "Well, what's your residence?" "Well, I live over here in the graveyard in tomb 13. Does that strike you all as a little bit unusual? A man comes out of where he lives and he has been living in a tomb. "And no man could bind him, no, not even with chains. So he was incredibly strong because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him." Wow. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's a bad scene there, isn't it? That's worse than any Freddy Krueger thing that I can imagine. And yet this was true. This wasn't fiction. "And always at night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Is that unusual behavior? I mean, what do you think about that? You don't just see that every day, do you? He's up in the mountains, he's crying and he's wailing and he's cutting himself, he's bleeding, and he has incredible strength. Let's read on. But notice when he sees Jesus afar off, he runs and he worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High?" So once again we see that he has apparently supernatural knowledge. He also anticipates his future of punishment. He says, "I adjure you by God that you don't torment me." And the torment then would come in the form of what? Being cast out. And so it goes on, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, he said, "What's your name?" And he answered, he said, "My name is Legion." That means there were lots of them in there, not just one, but lots of them. For they were many. And he besought the demons into a clean animal. He sent them into what kind of an animal? They were unclean spirits, and so he sent them into what kind of an animal? Into an unclean animal. And all the devils, by the way, you know, human beings are unclean too. Did you know that? It's a good thing, well, we'd probably be eating each other, knowing how human beings are. No, human beings are unclean. Human beings then are inhabited by unclean spirits. And here we find unclean spirits being cast into unclean animals. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them their leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. Boy, what an incredible story that is. Isn't that something? You just have to wonder how many of those demons were inside that poor man. But what we see in this story is that incredible strength. They were crying out loud. They were cutting themselves with stones. And we do learn from this that it does appear that demons do prefer association with people, though they don't want to be just out in nothing. He even put them into a swine. A pig, then, is preferable to being without a physical body. Next example, quickly, is over here in Luke 11. We learn something else. In Luke chapter 11, the dumb man. In Matthew's account, it tells us that he is not only dumb, but I think that it says that he is blind as well. But here in Luke 11, beginning in verse 14, it tells us, find my place here, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spoke, and the people wondered. And some of them said, He cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he knew their thoughts," and so forth and so on. And he told them in verse 18 that he didn't cast this out by Satan's authority, because verse 18, Satan is not divided against himself. We go on down here in verse 20. "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come among you." So we see the power that Jesus Christ had over these devils. Now notice verses 21 through about verse 25. This is unsettling to me, because I have been involved over the years in some exorcisms, as they're called, or casting out demons. And people ask the question. I remember one lady I was talking to, she asked me one time as I was chatting with her, and I'll be honest with it, I was a little bit uncomfortable, because she was convinced that she was demon-possessed. You know what bothers me about that, though? Think that through. If a demon doesn't want to be cast out, why would a demon have the woman admit she's demon-possessed? That's the reason why when people tell me that they're demon-possessed, I wonder. Follow my logic? Because why would a demon, again, I repeat myself, why would a demon reveal itself so it could be cast out into outer darkness? It doesn't make sense, does it? But here we find something that's very unsettling. And the question this lady asked me, she said, "When the demons leave, will they come back?" Let's read. "When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all of his armor wherein he trusts and divides his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that scatters not with me, or gathereth not with me, scatters. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man," here we find what happens, "he walks through dry places," that tells me he is not in the human body, "seeking rest." The rest is found where? In human bodies, unclean bodies. And finding none, he says, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he comes, he finds it empty, it swept and garnished. Then goes he and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's troubling to me. I'll tell you what, that's scary. You had one demon, now you got seven. We have to deal with in a moment how to keep that from happening. We notice now one final example over in Mark chapter 9. There are many, but I just wanted to show these to you. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14. This is a demon-possessed young boy, and Jesus aided him and helped him out. We notice additional behavior, however. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, they saw Jesus, they were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And when he asked the scribes, well, what are they talking, what are they asking you? One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto you my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he takes him, that means the spirit takes him, he tears him, he foams at the mouth, he gnashes with his teeth, and he pines away. That means he's emaciated. All right, here we have a description of someone who is demon-possessed. What's the description? Is it pretty? No. It's disturbing, isn't it? Foaming at the mouth, gnashing with his teeth, and I've known people over the years who gnash their teeth and actually eat away their teeth. Just eat them away, rubbing together. And of course, then he pines away or he is emaciated. And I spoke to the disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not do it. And he answered him and he said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you, and how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, means it came out of him. He then, the young man, fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. And then he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, since he was a child. So can a demon enter into a child? Yes, it can. Not just adults. And oftentimes in verse 22, it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. So violent, destructive behavior. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father did what any of us would say. He said, well, listen. He cried out and he said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help you, my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. I like that language. Foul spirit. No fascination. No intrigue. No fantasy. Just described him as a foul spirit, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, well, he is dead. Then Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. It is interesting in verses 28 and 29, and I give this to you as a caution. The disciples came to him, and there is a question if you're a student of the Scripture, whether or not these are the 12 disciples. Because why? Think about it for a moment. Jesus commissioned his disciples and he gave them power over what? Unclean spirits. Why didn't the disciples have power here? It raises the question whether or not he's talking to the 10 or is he talking to others of his disciples who had come along later on who were trying to imitate what the 12 disciples had done. Anyway, they couldn't do it. He said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus in verse 29 said, he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and by fasting. So in this example, we have epileptic type behavior. Jesus does cast it out. The boy then went back into his seizure. There was evidence of self-injury, but ultimately, what delivered him? Faith did. There are other examples. I won't go into all of those. There's one, if you're following along, would like to study it. It is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 19. It's an unsuccessful attempt by individuals who knew about exorcism to cast a demon out. It was not pretty what happened. The demons came back and actually wrought havoc among those who were trying to cast them out. I would urge you not to do that kind of thing. What I would like to deal with as we come to a close on this is then, having looked at some examples, how do we cope? How do we deal with things that are in this world we do not see? I have five quick little points of encouragement I want you to consider. First of all, as God's people, you do exactly what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And I'll tell you what it says there. Don't get involved in anything filthy. Stay away from things that are inordinate. Stay away from things that violate God's laws and His principles. Because what will save you is your righteousness. By that, I don't mean none of us are righteous, I know that. But your obedience to Christ. No, it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10 that you set your affection on what? On Ouija boards, on necromancy, on death, disease, filth, perversion, the unknown. No, you set your affection on those things where? Above. There's where you put your affection. That's the first thing I want you to do, to keep in mind, to deal with any kind of inordinate experience. Secondly, always flee from any temptation. Flee temptation. I don't care whether it's a temptation of idolatry, if it's lustful, if it's an appetite you have, if it's a tendency to want to, well, what if, oh, it won't hurt. It won't hurt to do that, just to give it a try. Yes, it will. Flee all temptation to do anything that is against God's laws. Don't put on little masks and parade around the neighborhood. Don't go trick-or-treating. Don't try to pull something fancy. Don't try to get all caught up in what everybody else does, because what everybody else is doing is wrong. Why do you want to do something that's wrong? Remember, I'm telling you, who do you think the devil wants? He wants those who know better. So, it's very simple. You flee any and every temptation. The third thing is I want to encourage you to practice all righteousness. Now, just for a moment, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We find guidance here. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. You want to know how to deal with all that that we're not familiar with. It says this, "For we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully." You know how people misuse the law? They misuse the law by thinking that it doesn't make any difference because they're all of a sudden covered by grace. Anything they want to do is covered. No, that's misusing grace, and also it's not a living by the law. It says here in verse 8, "But if we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." What that means is if you're obeying God's laws, you don't have to worry about it. If you're disobeying God's laws, you better watch out. Look out for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, all these different things, the unholy, the profane, those who have no respect for authority, no respect for God, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers. You know, God has nothing to do with that. Where does that all come from? You know, the movies are filled with people stacked up in huge lines to watch all sorts of mayhem and death and disease and destruction and murders and the blood blowing out. Where does that all come from? Is that good? I mean, really? Boy, but we're fascinated by it today in our old society. Manslayers, whoremongers. Well, I'll tell you what. "For them that defile themselves with mankind, men stealers and liars, perjured persons, and any other, if there be any other, that is contrary to sound doctrine." So, you know, I look at these things and I say, well, okay, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to pursue righteousness. So, the third thing I mention is to practice righteousness. Quickly now, the fourth thing is, if you commit sin, any kind of a sin, don't wait, do this. Repent. Don't be overcome with guilt. Don't put it off. Do what? Repent. Be serious. You know, if you don't repent, you're leaving yourself open to the wiles of the devil. Just allowing to peel back that curtain and find a foothold in what you are. So repent of your sins. Then finally, and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I think you will be familiar with these. This is the, if you will, the consummate explanation of what we should do. And it's very simple, that we are to put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. This is how we resist the devil. This is how you deal with demons. You put on the whole armor of God. It says in verse 10, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong. Don't be weak. Be strong in the power of the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We read verse 12 earlier, so let's go on to verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the entire armor of God. I mean, don't go out there and say, well, I'm going to leave off the breastplate of righteousness today because, boy, look at me. You do that, you're making a mistake. You say, well, it's okay if I sin. I'll just commit iniquity. God will understand. You just tore apart your breastplate of righteousness, and you're vulnerable. It goes on to say that you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Therefore, it tells us to put on all these things. It talks about the helmet. It talks about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel. And then in verse 18, after it's talked about all the various parts of the armor, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, I want to come back to that picture that we drew just ever so briefly in the beginning of the message this afternoon. Let's draw back the curtain one more time. Because what saves you, I'll tell you what saves you. I'll tell you how to deal with the devil. Is you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's how you do it. And it's real, it's sincere, and it's genuine. So let's come back to today. How are you going to deal? How are you going to cope? How are you going to stand on that day, that evil day? Well, here's what's happening when you and I are tempted to disobey, or when the devil wants to have you, or his demons want to have you. All of a sudden, if you will, there's silence in heaven again as that curtain is drawn back and everyone begins to breathlessly wait and watch and wonder, will he stand? And you've had angels that have worked with you all these years. You have God's Holy Spirit. They're saying, you bet he will. And yet you've got those evil demons there who are hoping, perversely, that they will dominate you. And I just ask you to consider this, that when it's all said and done, as that tense, breathless moment takes place, and you are tempted, even as Eve was tempted, even as Job was tempted, even as Judas was tempted, even as Jesus was tempted, here's what happened in heaven. The angels triumphed in joy because you stood on righteousness. And the ones who went their way scampering to find someone else were those evil, rotten, vile demons who knew that through Jesus Christ in you, they had met their match. So how do you deal with demons? You deal with demons by not being fascinated, by letting Jesus Christ overcome them through you.
Thank you for listening to this cassette tape of the Church of God International. Feel free to contact us with any additional literature or tape request at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525, or email us at armorofgod@email.com. Thank you.